So good to worship together with you. And for that last song a little bit, I just kind of stopped singing and listened. And it's amazing to hear this room sing and declare praises to God together, unified. And it's absolutely, it's just truly special. So I just want to thank you for being here this morning. My name is Trevor Kaufman. I am the campus pastor here. And a little bit of a history here. I moved here to Western New York about 20 years ago. Actually, this fall will mark 20 years that I've lived in the Buffalo area. And one of the first things that I was introduced to when I moved out here was the fact that we have incredible food. Like, I'm telling you, if you've just kind of only lived here most of your life or whatever, you don't realize how good you have it until you go somewhere else and it's almost impossible to find a mom and pop pizza shop or sub shop. They don't exist. It's like chain restaurants only everywhere else. And I know nobody can out Pizza the Hut except for clearly and obviously Buffalo, New York. So food is incredible. And one of the other things about food is the fact that oftentimes while I'm eating it and while you're eating it, usually we're with company. We're with other people. We're having conversation. We're talking. We're dialoguing. It's an incredible gift that we have. And so we're actually going to look this morning at the power of eating meals together and the tool that it can be as we love one another, as we treat one another the way that Christ has commanded us to do. Now, this will all make a little more sense as I go. We're going to talk about food a little bit this morning, but trust me, there's more to it than just food. We're going to get to some deeper things, okay? But food is an incredible tool that we all have. And so we are starting a brand new series this morning called One Another. And we're going to look at the fact that Jesus has commanded us, Paul has commanded us, there is all sorts of commands through Scripture in how we should treat one another, especially if we are a part of the kingdom of God. If we are a son or daughter of Jesus Christ, if we have called him as our Savior, how do we treat one another? And if I'm being honest, over the course of this past year, it's sort of become a little difficult because a lot of us haven't actually been in proximity to one another for a while. We've been doing things online, and sort of online things get a little shady and a little shaky, and people are a lot more bold and confrontational. And so maybe we need a refresher, maybe we need a reminder on how to actually treat one another the way we are supposed to treat one another as we live here within the kingdom of God on this earth. And so we're going to look at that this morning, and we're going to look at a story that takes place in Luke after the disciples and many people needed maybe a refreshing on how to treat one another as well, just following the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so we're going to look at a really interesting story as we look at one of the one another's that we're going to talk about this morning. So let me sort of read this passage to you. It's a little bit longer, but I'll sort of interject throughout it. So we're going to be in Luke 24, 13 through 27, we're going to start. This is just following Jesus' resurrection. So this is what's taking place in verse 13. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened, just talking about Jesus' death, his resurrection. Well, they really weren't even talking about necessarily his resurrection yet. They weren't even for sure if that's what had happened yet. We'll get to that in just a minute. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. Can you imagine just having a conversation after all that had just transpired, all of these things that were taking place in Jerusalem? Jesus is crucified. All of a sudden, his body's missing. And so this couple is walking down the road discussing all of these things, and the Savior of the world joins in with them. Now, again, they don't quite recognize who he is yet, and so he asks them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" Like he doesn't already know. They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? Have you been living under a rock? How could you not know these things?" And you got to realize that it wasn't just the disciples, it wasn't just the close followers of Jesus who knew what had taken place. This was a massive thing that had just happened. They had just come over the Passover festival. People were from all over the known world, and this was on the lips and the tongues of all sorts of people. They knew what had just happened with Jesus. So for him not to know what was going on was like, come on, what's going on here? And then, of course, he asks, "What things?" "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a wonderful prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. the chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since all this took place. And in addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that he had seen a vision of angels and said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, Jesus speaking, "How foolish you are, how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning himself." So these individuals, it says that it was Cleopas. It doesn't say who the other individual is. Many people believe that it was actually his wife, Mary. And so we're going to assume that this morning, but that's one option of one possibility who was with him. Either way, these two individuals were walking down. They were discussing all that had happened. And remember, we've said this in the past. Many people in that day acknowledged that Jesus was, yes, the coming Savior, the coming Messiah. But they were looking at that in more of a military focus, more of a overthrowing the government that they were oppressed under, and that Jesus was going to come, or the Messiah was going to come and redeem them from the oppression from government that they experienced. Jesus had said over and over again, though, that he was coming to save them and redeem them from the bondage of sin, not just the bondage of the Roman Empire. But so people were still expecting that Jesus or this Messiah was going to redeem them of this bondage that they were under when it came to the government. And so now all of a sudden, this Jesus that said he was going to be the Savior, he died. Well, how is he going to redeem them from the Roman Empire if he's dead? Well, the reality is that he had come to redeem them from something far greater, but they had still not quite yet understood that. We see these doubts and these confusions taking place all throughout Scripture. And it's good for us to remember that these first witnesses of the resurrection were not gullible. They understood how death worked, and so they're thinking, if Jesus had come to redeem us from this oppression, how could he be dead now? And yes, they say the tomb is empty, but they're still thinking, and they're confused and wondering, is it? Did somebody steal the body? What had happened? So they're discussing all of these things. And so you think that, you know, the fact that Jesus joins this couple as they walk down the street would be the greatest part of the story, but really it's just the foundation of where it's going to go from there. So let's look at Luke 24, verse 28 and 29, where it continues. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. As if he were going further. I always love that. He does it like when he's walking on water too. He always goes further as if he's going further, knowing full well someone's going to call out to him. And sure enough, they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it's nearly evening and the day is almost over." So Jesus went to stay with them. This conversation is the expression of hospitality. Hospitality is what we're going to be talking about this morning. 1 Peter 4:9 says, "Offer hospitality to one another." Hospitality to one another. And I opened up talking about food. What are one of the key ingredients that you and I use when we invite somebody into our homes? And anytime we want to display hospitality, food has got to be involved, right? I mean, think of a time that you've invited somebody over to your home or invited somebody, whatever, for whatever case. Do you not always include some sort of food or at least drink, at least coffee or a beverage? It's like a key ingredient. It always includes food. And so these words, as Cleopas and most likely Mary say, "Stay with us," were implied culturally and practically, "Come and eat with us." And so when we see this reality, when Cleopas and most likely Mary invite this stranger in for a meal, that's when every student of the Bible should perk up, because something is about to happen. But why? Why is a meal so significant even in Scripture? Well, I'm going to talk about four specific things, four things that we can learn through meals and how they can be a tool as we offer hospitality to one another. And so the very first thing is this. Meals are where Jesus stirred the pot. Oftentimes in Scripture, as Jesus is confronting, as Jesus is rebuking, as Jesus is finding himself with people maybe he shouldn't be with, he is often stirring the pot around a meal. He taught in parables. He confronted pride. He made people angry. He welcomed outsiders, and he did all of this with the tool and the ingredient of sitting around a table with them in a meal. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John tell a lot of stories about Jesus and a meal. His first miracle was at a wedding party, a feast, a meal. Jesus used meals as a tool. And the same for me. I mean, the interesting thing is that, in case you're wondering, or if you didn't know this, all of us need to eat. We all need to acquire calories. We all need this for fuel, right? And so if we all need to eat, it's a very easy, common ground, unifying activity that we can do with one another. Whenever I need to have a conversation with somebody, whether it's discipling them, whether it's confronting them about something, I always choose to have it over a meal because it's just this even playing field. We gather together in our home. We gather together in a restaurant. We break bread with one another. We chat about things that don't really matter, but it kind of like levels everything. And then we get into the depth of a conversation, whether it's discipleship or confrontation or a critical or crucial conversation that maybe I need to have with somebody. Meals are an incredible tool that we can use in these circumstances. And Jesus did this very well, and he did this very often. So the first thing we know is that meals are where Jesus stirred the pot. We see it all through Scripture. It takes place. We also know that, too, meals are symbolic. Meals are symbolic. We can communicate a lot by who is at our table, and we can also communicate a lot by who is not at our table. Just think about that. When you're eating with friends or coworkers or family members, this is a reality that we all live in, and this was especially a true reality in the time of Jesus. Meals were about more than just eating for Jesus. They were about gathering conversations, and so many times Jesus would break the rule, break the symbolism, kind of break the status quo of what a meal looked like by eating those meals with people that maybe he shouldn't be with, or that the society around him thought he shouldn't be with. And so we can often use meals to do the very same thing in our life. And we see twice that Jesus eats meals after his resurrection, this one that we're talking about today being one of them. And when it comes to this ideal of symbolism, one of the reasons that Cleopas and most likely Mary invited Jesus in was because the main meal of the day would have been offered later in the afternoon. And Jews widely held that it was a great virtue to show hospitality to strangers. And they did that in the form of a meal. And their hospitality is immediately rewarded as they sit around this table together. Now remember, Cleopas and most likely his wife do not really actually still yet know who Jesus is, but he's now gathered at the table with him. So what happens next? It's really pretty interesting. In verses 30 through 32, when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him and he disappeared from their sight. That's pretty remarkable. And then they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? They didn't realize who Jesus was until they broke bread with him. It was this incredible tool that Jesus used to identify himself to them. And now all of a sudden they're thinking to themselves, we were so consumed with the issues and the problems and the struggles and the questions that we had, we didn't even have time to acknowledge or look at the fact that the Savior of the world was with us. I was just reading this morning in a commentary. You know, I think a lot of people don't actually realize the power of the presence of God until they come face to face with him. And oftentimes, the only way somebody's going to come face to face with the risen Savior is by seeing him reflected through you. And so many times, as we share meals with one another, we can share this reality of who Jesus is and what he's done in our lives. And when we sit down together, there's power in that. There's power in that. And Jesus can reveal himself in dynamic and powerful and miraculous ways. So as meals are symbolic, and as Jesus breaks bread and gives thanks, the eyes of Mary and Cleopas are opened to who Jesus is. But then, poof, he's gone. And so this couple is left sitting together, contemplating all that has just taken place. Which leads us to the third thing. Meals are the glue of relationships. Meals are the glue of relationships. Eugene Peterson actually said once that sharing a meal with somebody mixes conversation and calories in a way that makes both people better. It's an interesting quote. I'll say it one more time. A meal, sharing a meal with somebody mixes conversation and calories in a way that makes both people better. Think about that in the context of your family. One of the great secrets of strong families is not actually expensive vacations or elaborate homes or chasing after endless activities, but it's something very incredibly simple. It's the family dinner table. And as I was preparing for this message, I was a bit convicted myself because I'll be honest, my family does not sit around the dinner table each and every day as much as I had hoped we would, as much as we should. And I have every right to make that happen. But it's something that I would hope to strive for with my family. Because as I look back at some of the most meaningful conversations that I actually have had with individuals, it's been around a meal. It's been around a family table. Oftentimes, my family does like to go out to eat. We probably go out to eat a little more often than we should, honestly. But we love going out. We love going to Olive Garden. We love going to all the... I just talked about how the chain restaurants are crazy around here, and then I go ahead and use that as my first example. But trust me, there's plenty of other local restaurants that we go to as well. But anytime we're sitting around the table together, it's those times where all of a sudden our phones aren't in our faces, we're all of a sudden not stuck on a computer screen, we're all of a sudden not watching TV, but we're actually engaging in conversation. Steve Dunmeyer, one of the pastors here, does this with his family, and they do it every day. And we've tried to adopt this as much as we can. And he sits around the table, and they all share high, low buffalo with each other. So the high is they all share something that's going on good in their life that day, a high, and then they share a low, and then they share a buffalo, which is just a word for random, like a random fact or a random thing that happened to them that day. And it just opens dialogue. It opens conversation. And my family has done that several times, and it's been incredible to see that happen. But meals are a powerful tool to unite us in deep ways. Whether it's a bond between parents and children or spouses or friends, when I think of the most important relationships in my life, food is almost always involved. And when followers of Christ sit down at the table together, you never know when the Lord is going to show up in a powerful and dynamic way. It's true. Some of my best friends, we get together, one of my men's groups get together, and one of the things that we love to do is go out and eat together. It's just an incredible time to naturally and organically share life with one another. And in fact, actually next week after service, immediately after service, we're going to do this together as a congregation. We haven't done this in a long time, but we're going to have a good old-fashioned church picnic, okay? And we're going to head out to the pavilion right after service next week, May 23rd. We're going to provide hot dogs, chips. The children are going to serve us lemonade. It's going to be a phenomenal time, but really more than the food, it's about getting together, but we're using the food as a tool and an ingredient to have hospitality, to share hospitality with one another. It's a great time for you to welcome or invite a guest, as there'll be another added incentive of food after the service. So it's going to be powerful. It's going to be awesome. I can't wait. I hope you guys make time for that next week. We're praying for good weather. So again, we see that meals are where Jesus stirred the pot. We see that meals are symbolic. We see that meals, I just lost my spot. Meals are the glue of relationships. And the fourth is this, and this is the most important, because maybe you're sitting here thinking today, great, that's fantastic. I came to church today for you to tell me how to eat. Seems like you could have used your time up there on the platform a little better. But listen, it's a tool to offer and reflect hospitality to others in our lives. And you want to know where the greatest hospitality and the greatest display of hospitality has ever been shown? And that is in the person of Jesus Christ. Which points to our fourth point. And our fourth point is, in fact, a meal of itself. It's the last meal. It's the last meal in which Jesus instructs us to share and take together and do this and eat this and do it in remembrance of me. You see, when it comes to hospitality, there is no better display, there is no better example of it than Jesus welcoming us in with his open arms, regardless of our past, regardless of what we have done, regardless of who we are. There is nothing that we can do to earn our salvation other than just simply acknowledge that he is our Savior, believe in our hearts, and confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Savior of the world. And as we do that, we are welcomed in. But so many times in life, we reject this gift of hospitality that results in the ultimate gift of eternal life and salvation. Jesus has offered this to us. He has welcomed us in, regardless of who we are. I mean, think about this. The actual definition of hospitality in the dictionary is this: the friendly and generous reception of guests, visitors, or strangers. The friendly and generous reception of guests, visitors, or strangers. Jesus Christ graciously has welcomed each and every one of us into his family. What a phenomenal display of hospitality. And then he has asked us to go and do likewise to others, to welcome other people in. And so maybe for you, it's welcoming your neighbor into a meal this week. It's inviting them over for something easy, simple, outside even. It's inviting a coworker in for a meal, or gathering with your friends for a meal. Inviting the outcast at school at lunch, regardless of what lunch looks like in your schools right now. I have no idea, actually. But welcoming somebody in that may be sitting alone, that may be sitting separately, that maybe seems outcast, and welcoming them in to your circle of influence, because Jesus Christ himself has welcomed you in to him and his family. And that is powerful. And so the greatest act of hospitality ever recorded, the fact that Jesus has welcomed you in as you are, broken and battered, a broken vessel, just like we sang about, is displayed in possibly the greatest meal ever written down in Scripture, and that is the Last Supper, in which Jesus reminded his disciples what he was there to do, why he was there to do it. And so this morning, we are going to partake in communion together. We are going to remember this reality of who Jesus is and the fact that this gift of hospitality that culminates in eternal salvation with him is available for each and every one of us, regardless of who we are, regardless of what we've done, regardless of how broken we might feel. It's available to us this morning. We do practice open communion here at Watermark, meaning if you acknowledge that Jesus Christ is your personal Lord and Savior, we would love for you to partake in the elements. If you have not yet grabbed those, you can still go get them at the tables in the back. But we want to do this together. We want to remember what Jesus did. As he sat that evening, he used a meal to share the last words with his disciples before he was betrayed, arrested, crucified, and ultimately resurrected. He used a meal as the tool to do this. Yes, it was a culturally important meal. And he was fulfilling a covenant. He was fulfilling a prophecy. He was fulfilling a promise. And he had come to make all things new. And he can make all things new in your life this morning, right now as well. So on that evening, before Jesus was crucified, he took the bread and he broke it and he gave thanks. And it's interesting that Jesus took the bread, broke it, and gave thanks after his resurrection, as well as he was with Cleopas and most likely Mary. You see, Jesus is always the host of the table. Even as they welcomed him in as a guest, even as they welcomed him in and reflected hospitality to him, he himself is always the host of the table. And when you acknowledge that, it's powerful, it's miraculous. And so before and after his death and resurrection, Jesus takes the bread and gives thanks to it. And so that evening before his crucifixion, he takes the bread, he breaks it, he gives thanks, and he says, "This represents my body, broken for you in your place. I am taking your punishment that you deserve as I break my body as a perfect sacrifice in your place. Take this eat it and remember. Similarly, after the meal, he takes the wine. He says, and he gives thanks for it, and he says, "This represents my blood poured out for you, washed over you. I've come to fulfill and make new this covenant. The law is gone. I have fulfilled it. I have made it right. There's nothing you can do. But I've come to make a new covenant in which my blood washes over you and makes you clean. Take this and drink in remembrance of me." Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your gift of salvation that you freely offer to us. The door is wide open. You've welcomed us in. What a phenomenal display of hospitality. Lord, allow us to receive that this morning. Thank you for reminding us of the truth of this each and every time we share in this very meal that you used as a tool to display your goodness and your righteousness and your purpose and your perfection to your disciples, and you display to us each and every time we partake of it. We love you. We praise you. And we give all of this to you in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand together as we continue to sing.